Let's turn tonight to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. This is where we are in the scriptures. And in chapters 5 and 6, there's actually scandals in the church at Corinth, and it helps us to learn about how to deal with scandals and things that aren't good that the Lord wants us to move on. So the first one here is about immorality. And then in chapter 6, it's about actually going to court with brothers and sisters. And these things can really come in handy as we study them. Of course, they're the Word of God. So let's go ahead and read here in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It says here, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So this is a really gross immorality. Now, this word for immorality here, or fornication, is porneia in the Greek, from which we get our word pornography. So these things are kind of lumped into one, and letting all these things are sexual type sins. This certain situation is really pretty gross. It's the man was making love to his stepmother, and that is really incest. Let me read what the commentator says here. It says, "This is the same sinful stigma as if between him and his natural mother," incest actually referred to. Now, there's the punishment is death, actually, in the Old Testament for this kind of thing, if someone is, you know, sexually involved with his mother, stepmother. And that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 7, and also in Deuteronomy 22:30. And here we see in this very verse, it says, this fornication is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, this was not only gross and bad to the Jewish people and the Jewish law, but also even to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, were grossed out with this completely. Just, this is wrong, you know. It was actually illegal in the Roman Empire and a law that you should never, you know, do that with your mother. And I think, gosh, that is so common sense, isn't it? I mean, we just know that to be something that's really, really super bad. So this kind of thing is being received in the church, and this is really where it gets bad for the church, because it says it is reported commonly among them. And this word commonly is really meaning that this is something that is widely known between all the people. It's not like a rumor, but it's the truth. And they're all kind of just accepting it and shining it and just letting it go on without addressing it. And so the Apostle Paul is needing to reprove them about this. So it says in verse 2, "You are puffed up," or "you're prideful," that you would actually accept this kind of thing, and have not rather mourned and become broken before the Lord that such a thing is happening in your church and you're not doing anything about it, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And this is church discipline, to remove the person that's involved in that, to get them back straight with the Lord. So this is very scandalous and worth bringing up. So they were puffed up, as it says here. And that is like just strutting about the fact that they're in sin, and not rather mourning over it and feeling bad. Now, there's a real difference between the Christian stance on this and the worldly stance, is that someone that's proud of their sin and kind of gloating over it and pushing it forward is someone that's really far away from the Lord and really is going to hurt a church. For a person to come in and the members of the church go, oh yeah, that's great, you know, that you're with your stepmother, you know, instead of mourning over that. And this can really hurt a church, as we're going to see in the scriptures in just a minute. But let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 6 on this idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. Now, the Thessalonians is with all the T's in the New Testament. And so the T's start with 1 Thessalonians, and then there's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says this, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition or the teaching which he received of us. And so this is a case where they should withdraw from him and not be encouraging him in this sin. So that's why the Apostle Paul brought it up. Now let's go on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read the next few verses. It says, for I truly, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan. That's pretty heavy language. To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this excommunication thing, to put the person back in the world with the unbelievers, not having the love of the Spirit that's in the church and the comfort of the love of the brethren, because he needs to learn a big lesson. And boy, that'll do it when somebody's delivered over to Satan. Now, you remember in the Old Testament that Job was delivered to Satan. Yes, he was. God was testing Job, and the devil came and presented himself before the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? And the devil said, deliver him to me. Take your protection off of him and let me have my way with him, and he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord allowed that. And Satan brought much pain and horrible things to Job. But Job never, never turned against the Lord. And Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And so God's work was actually taking place using Satan as a tool. And this is the same kind of thing we see here, is that this man that was so into sin, if he was delivered unto Satan, God would use that for good. Because it says in that last part of that verse, in verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. God's hope in his heart was to save this man and to save this woman. And the way that would be done is that they would get sick to death of their sin after they're kind of worked over by the devil for a while. They went back in to being close to the people of God and to the church of God and to God himself. And so the end result of being delivered over to Satan is a good thing. And that's why God is actually instructing through the Apostle Paul to deliver such a one unto Satan. for the destruction of the flesh. It gets pretty hard on the flesh when you're out there wrestling with the devil. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus comes to get the church, this man and this woman will be going to heaven if that discipline is received by them. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And he treats us like sons and daughters when he brings discipline. And this is definitely great discipline to be delivered over to Satan, so that that person can get on the bottom, and there's only one place to look up from the bottom. And that's, well, the only one place to look is up, because you're on the bottom. And so God then can rescue. And you know what's so great about this? As I get to bring you some really great news as we read about this scandal in the church, that this ended so beautifully. And it really shows the grace of God. It really shows God's ability to rescue the worst sinner, even somebody that would make it with his mother, that even grossed out the Romans. And so it is so helpful and hopeful for us as we go through life. And we are, wherever we find ourselves, we can always come back to the cross where Jesus died. Because what he said from the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so he brings this tremendous forgiveness and restoration that is wonderful. And so I'd like to take you now to 2 Corinthians and verse 2. So let's turn there to 2 Corinthians verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. Boy, there must have been something hairy in the heater because my voice has gone bad. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. And oh, brother, thank you. Do you think that'll help? Or this is just dust, I think. Thank you, brother. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. So 2 Corinthians 2, 6 is beautiful because this man repents. It worked. The church listened to Paul and they said, you know what, bro, you are doing wrong here. And so you need to leave our fellowship. And you know, the Lord has told us to deliver you into the world and unto Satan. And you need to go. And so this brother did go. And it worked. He got tired of the awful living and the terrible things he was doing. And the church took a stand for righteousness and not getting puffed up over it and feeling prideful about it. You know, I think of these gay parades, well, these people that are gay, you know, being proud about that. And that's flying in the face of God, gay pride. And so it's really disgusting to the Lord. It's an abomination to him. And so to go ahead and just say it's okay to be gay, and receive them in their pride and pushiness about it, trying to make it, you know, everybody like it or something, is wrong for us. We need to be honest about it and honest with them and any kind of immorality. And just say, you know, that's wrong. God doesn't like that. And so that's the stance I need to take as a pastor and we need to take as Christians. And so praise God, this brother saw the error of his way. He said, you know what, I need to repent from this. I need to turn away from this and stop making love or lust with my mother-in-law. You know, I need to just cut that out. And so he did. And he came back to the church. Now, the temptation on the other side of this is to reject this guy forever, to not receive him back into the fellowship, because, wow, do you remember what that guy did and the pride he had about doing it? We shouldn't, we can't really fellowship with him. But no, the Lord says receive him back. And let's read the scriptures here about that. I think it's so beautiful. Because, God is a God of restoration. And he's a God of forgiveness. And as he proved in the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church and actually had people killed for being Christians, and then making him one of the greatest apostles that ever walked the face of the earth, God is saying, you know what? I'm able to restore people from really evil places and really bless them and lift them up and strengthen them to be great and mighty men and women of God. So let's read this. It says, the Lord here is writing through Paul to the same church in the second letter after this man repented. He said, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many." That as the church stood as one and said, bro, you just can't be here and be doing this, So that was sufficient. That's enough. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him, just like Jesus forgave us. And the scripture says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so you ought to forgive him and comfort him. Actually move in beside him and put the arm around him and comfort him. And say, bro, you made a mistake. We had to do this for your good. And now you're back and you've repented. And so we want to comfort you and take you under our wings. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, too much sorrow to take, that he realizes now that he sinned. He realizes now that he shouldn't have done that. And all these people that he had loved and accepted their kindness from turned him out. And so he needs to be comforted, and he would be overcome with too much sorrow to not be received back. And so, lest he should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Therefore, I beseech you that you would confirm or give evidence of your love towards him, to actually have him over for dinner, actually go and hug him and receive him back. So we see the two sides here, and it's so good to know both sides, because we as Christians really sometimes are tempted to just kind of go along with something that is just hideous and not of the Lord in order to make somebody feel comfortable and accepted that really should be rebuked. So that's one side of it. But the other side of it is that we want to now reject that person forever and never see them again, never call them, never be close to them in any way. When the Lord says he needs some comfort and he's going to be overcome with all the sorrow of the situation if you don't reach out and receive him back. And so that's what they did, and praise God for this lesson that God brought to them. And praise God that we can rejoice in the forgiveness of the Lord. That's how big it is. It's way bigger than many times we imagine, the forgiveness of God. And I think that many Christians suffer under self-condemnation and thinking they can never be forgiven. Sherry and I had I better put this in my mouth. Thank you, brother. It'll be weird, but it's better than the frog, I think. Anyway, so Sherry and I were asked to visit a dying man. And the brothers of the dying man had come to us to take us to him because they knew he was a Christian. They knew in their hearts that he accepted the Lord. He was of the Catholic faith, and he kind of got into the stigma of being really low down. And he hadn't taken communion in 60 years. 60 years. And these brothers wanted us to take communion over to him on his deathbed. And when we got there, he said, "No, I can't take communion. I'm just not worthy." And yet he had done so many kind things for his son, who was in a wheelchair for years and years. And he professed to know Jesus as a Savior. But he just could not take communion. And so we needed to minister to him the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and to help bolster him up and take away his sorrow. He was overcome with overmuch sorrow. And so the Lord, after, gosh, I guess like a half hour of just ministering to him from the Word, he agreed to take communion. And to watch him take his first communion in 60 years was just wonderful. And his face lit up with such joy and such wonderment that it was so worth it to be there. And I just think of him and the liberty that he had. And you know what? God wants every one of us to sense and know that liberty. And if you ever come to a place in your life, and from time to time we're tempted to be there because of past things, we need to do what the Bible says: forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. And that's that glorious liberty of the children of God in Christ Jesus. As we ask forgiveness and confess our sin before the Lord, it's a whole different story than being puffed up and prideful about our sin. If we're pushing our sin, if we're prideful about our sin, then there's a place of resistance from the Lord. For God resists the proud. We become puffed up. But he gives grace to the humble. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he then will lift us up and encourage our hearts and give us loads of benefits and forgiveness. And it's beautiful. And it's so good to realize that and then take that demeanor on ourselves to pass on to others, that we then would be ready to forgive, ready to transfer that forgiveness to others and give them that liberty to break free of their sin. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Mission. You might want to see that sometime if you've never seen it. But there was this tribe of Indians, and this is a true story, in South America, that they would take slaves from. And there was this one particular guy that was really mean in taking slaves from those peoples. And he got in a fight with his brother and killed him. And he could not forgive himself. And he could not forgive himself for being a slave trader. And the father, the priest, was trying to minister him forgiveness. But he just wouldn't. He just sat there, would not receive forgiveness. So what the priest did is tie a whole bunch of junk into a net bag and put it around his chest, and the bag was dragging behind him, and told him everywhere he went he had to drag that thing. And so he would drag it, and he would drag it. And at one point the priest tried to take it off him. He said, no, I just need to keep doing this to feel better about his sin. But what happened is he took a journey with the priest up to meet the Indians that he would sell into slavery, because they had become Christians, these Indians. And they were precious brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the priest had started a church up there with them. So he's taking this guy, dragging his thing behind him, and they're climbing cliffs to get to the Indians because they lived in the high country. And so this guy is climbing these cliffs, and this thing's dangling from him and pulling him down and making his neck go back. And he almost fell several times. And he just kept climbing and climbing. And then at one point, the thing broke and rolled down behind him on the steep hill. And he ran after it and tied it back on, because he just had to have this thing dragging on him. You're smiling because you must have seen the movie. No? Okay. Anyway, so he finally comes to the cliff to where the Indians are, that know that he was an evil slave guy. He pulled himself up on the cliff and he takes this big thing he's dragging next to him. And the Indians are just all looking at him. And one of the Indians, such a moving thing, took his knife out. And he started coming over to him, and he was expected to be killed by the Indian for all of the bad he did. And the Indian cut the rope and threw his thing that he'd been dragging over, and it rolled down. And then he just broke and started to weep before the Lord. And he just received the forgiveness, because the Indian who had been wronged is the one that cut the rope. And so this is a powerful thing we have in our hands, that we can restore the worst of sinners by ministering forgiveness and acceptance and pardon and love, the love of Jesus to them. And this is the kind of thing that works itself down into our lives for everyday living with friends, that perhaps there's a rift because they wronged you somehow, but they're in this, the chains of the bondage of wronging you, and they feel like there's no hope for restoration. But if you reach out and cut that rope and throw that thing over the cliff, that's huge. That's huge. And then the joy of the reunion is indescribable, because it's what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's what he did when he said, "Father, forgive them," referring to the centurion in charge of his crucifixion, referring to all of us that would sin against him in some way, shape, or form in the future. And I love a picture that they have at Forest Lawn, where it shows the Roman centurion that was in charge of the 100 soldiers that crucified Christ. He said before Jesus died, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so we'll see him in heaven, the centurion in charge of crucifying Christ, because of that unconditional statement of Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And this is a very liberating thing in our hands that God has given us. I just like to quote that scripture again, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we can pass that forgiveness on and just let things go and set people free. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so it's a wonderful thing we see here, brothers and sisters, in 2 Corinthians 2. You ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Therefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. A very beautiful scripture. Okay, well, I'd like to share one more thing on this subject before we look at something that applies to this situation about the church. But we should always give people a space to repent before we jump on them too hard. I'd like to turn with you to Revelation chapter 2. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. There's a wicked person in Revelation 20. Her name is Jezebel. That's why people don't name their little girls Jezebel, because of Revelation and the bad Jezebel in the Old Testament. But it says here, I have a few things against you. He's talking to the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus is. He says, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So this woman, this prophetess Jezebel, was teaching people it's okay to fornicate and to do wicked sexual things and still be a Christian. And that was disgusting to the Lord. And so he says that if she doesn't repent of that, this is what we've been talking about, she'll be cast into a bed, and those that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. In other words, these people have to go through the tribulation period. They won't be raptured, but they have to go through the last 7 years of history that is God's wrath coming upon the earth. But in verse 21 is where I want to zero in. It says, I gave her space to repent. Now, I showed you this story because of the personal testimony I want to share with you about this whole situation that we're reading about today. And the end of the story is very good. So there was this lady, and we met her, Sherry and I, at the cross-country track meets for Garden Grove High School when our sons were running cross-country. And she became interested in our faith as she got to know our sons and we're believers, and began to ask questions about our faith. And so, to make a long story short, she ended up coming to our church, and she got gloriously saved. It was a wonderful thing. And we found out soon after her conversion to Jesus that she was not married, but living with this guy. And so that's wrong. You need to be married. If you're living with a person, you need to marry him. And so that began to eat at me that I needed to talk to her about that. But the Lord gave me this word to give her space to repent. Let her grow in Jesus for a while. Take your time about this. And so about a year went by, actually, and she's coming to the church and she's growing in Jesus and getting close to him. And she went to a Tuesday night meeting to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she did. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord started to want to use her in the church. But she wasn't married. And I knew it just kept growing. I need to sit down with her and tell her the truth about that and show her 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and try to explain to her that this is something that needs to be taken care of before she can go on and serve in the church and get, you know, closer to Jesus. This is wrong. So we invited her over to breakfast and sat down with her, and I said, Linda, you know how much we love you. And she said, yeah, I know you guys love me. And so we just need to share with you from the Lord, you know. And I opened 1 Corinthians 5 and showed her the scriptures, and I said, you know, you really need to get married. And it was so beautiful because 1 week later, right there in front of where I told her, I married her to her boyfriend. And he became her husband. And it was beautiful what God did there. And she became a servant of the Lord in this church for years. She's in Georgia now. She moved to Georgia. But she would she sang in the band up here on the stage on Saturday nights. And she was the head of a woman's ministry here at the church. And so it was a beautiful, beautiful ending. But I wanted to share that with you because of that idea that we don't go around in church sin-sniffing and flesh-finding, trying to jump on somebody's case and tell them they're doing this wrong and that wrong and get in their faces. But you love them. You pray for them. You give them space to repent, to where the Lord is dealing with them and showing them how they should live. And you pray for the right moments. And you go about it that way because this is the heart of Jesus. It's through the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord brings us to repentance. It says that in Romans 2. And then when the Lord says go, you got to go. And sometimes it's hard to do it. It really is. But it's so good to be a complete witness to your good buddies, to take a stand against sin and against things that they're doing that are just really detrimental to their own health and going against the Lord. I think I shared this not long ago, but I'll share it again. There was a young girl in our fellowship that was kind of mentally imbalanced, so this man took advantage of her and moved into her apartment with her, and they were sleeping in the same bed and all. And Sherry and I went over there, and our son John was with us. And the Lord spoke to me, said, you have to confront this situation and just say, Nancy, this isn't right. And he needs to go. And I chickened out. I just was so chickened to do that. And so we left. But my son left his train, his toy train there. So we're leaving, and he says, Dad, I left my train. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go back in there. But he kept at me. And so I did. I went back for his train. And the Lord said again, you need to tell him. And so I did. And I was so afraid that this guy would go crazy, you know. And he did. He put up his dukes, his fists, and started coming after me. And the Lord said, keep your hands to your side. And I remember thinking, Lord, what about my face? You know, I mean, that's what came to my mind. You know, I'm going to get killed here. But you know what? He never hit me. He got really close, and he was really mad, but he never hit me. And he ended up leaving. And I praise God for that. So the Lord, I just want to say this about that. The Lord will honor your attempts to do what's right. And we just need to go with that. Be ready to forgive when there's repentance. Be ready to love because that's who He is. But He's also a God that's really truthful and really just and really wants to tell it like it is. And this is what makes Him God. He is full of righteousness and justice and mercy. And righteousness and mercy kiss each other, it says in the Old Testament. Isn't that a neat way to put it? They kiss each other because He's ready always to receive back and to take in and to make right. He is such a great God, is He not? God is good all the time. Amen. Well, let's go back now and get the reasoning on this whole situation. I know this is a tough situation to share, but I wanted to be thorough about it and talk about experiences in it to actually get the whole picture. So, verse 6 says in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven is the stuff that makes bread rise. And in the Bible, leaven represents evil. So when they got puffed up, like we had in verse 2, you are puffed up, it's because there was leaven in there, evilness, and they became puffed up with it. So a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, meaning that if we have in our fellowship someone that's making lust to his mother-in-law, and everybody knows it, and they're just kind of patting the guy on the back, that is going to hurt the church. That is going to make the church puffed up, as we read there. And it is going to make the church compromising to the things of God. And compromise leads to great evil things in our lives. So he says then in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven, and leaven is defined right here, of malice or deceit and wickedness. That's what the leaven represents. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to speak the truth in love, be sincere. Now the word sincere means literally without wax. In the old days they would make a statue, and they would sell the statue, a marble statue, to put in their gardens. But sometimes the guys worked on a statue for a year, And he chips off the nose on the last day. So he can't sell the statue without a nose. So he makes a nose out of wax. And then paints over it and stuff and makes it look like it's marble. And then sells the statue. Well, what happens? The owner takes the statue home, and the sun comes out, and the nose melts off. And they were gypped. They were deceived. It wasn't sincere. It was a fake. And so the unleavened bread is a sincerity, meaning without wax, and truth. So we have to speak the truth in love and let folks know that we can't go on with leaven, because leaven will hurt the fellowship. Now in verse 9 it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, this lets us know that actually there's three letters to Corinth. We have two of them in the Bible, and we call them 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but actually 1st Corinthians is 2nd Corinthians, and 2nd Corinthians is 3rd Corinthians, because there was a letter written before to them, which we don't have, but the Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, a letter, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, robbers, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I had to do to judge them also that are without, like the non-believers? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. And so they did, and the result was forgiveness and beautiful, just like it was with this couple I shared with you about. So we want to know that God has put us in this world, and he doesn't want us to totally disc, that's a word we use, isn't it? Disc, or, you know, to diss somebody is to put them away. The non-believers. He wants to draw them in and save them. And I think that's the experience that God gave us with Linda, the girl that repented and married her husband, is that we met her at the cross-country meets at school, and we just became her friend. And we invited her to church, and she got saved. And when we found out that she was living in sin, we treated her kindly and in the Spirit to give her space to repent and grow in the Lord, and nurtured her along. And so we always have to remember that attitude with non-believers. They are doing bad things because they have sin natures, and they haven't been redeemed yet, and they have no power over sin at all. And so there's a love there. And so the Apostle Paul says, I wrote to you not to eat with people, but not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and so forth. And he puts that list down, and that's verse 10. Because they don't know any better. And so we reach out to get them saved in the Lord And then we go from there. And this is a great thing to know. I'd like to give you scripture on this. Let's go to John chapter 17. Now, this is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father about his relationship with his disciples. John chapter 17. And this will answer a question, I think, about family members. I want to address that in just a minute. But Jesus prays this. He says, I pray not, Father, that you should take them out of the world. I'm not praying that you should take my people out of the world. I'm sorry, verse 15 of John 17, John 17, 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. We are not to eat the unclean thing. You know, when it says, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers, touch not the unclean thing. It's saying, I don't want you to fellowship with non-believers to the place where you'll be doing unclean things. And we'll have an example here with Jesus in just a minute. But he's saying, keep them from the evil, but don't take them out of the world, because they need to be in the world to bring other people to Jesus. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God sent Jesus into the world to identify with the human race, even though he was perfect, and all of us are sinners, to identify with us and die for us on the cross. And so he was sent into the world with a mission to save us. Even so have I also sent them into the world. So the Apostle Paul is reiterating that idea. He's just saying, look, I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world that are non-Christians, that you should, you know, like not talk to them and not eat with them. In fact, I think the greatest thing to do here is to give an example of our Lord Jesus and how he acted, because that's who we follow, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 on this. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 13. And I want to talk to you about your family. I've really come to some things going through these scriptures, balancing scriptures to talk about family situations. Now, it says, as Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, Matthew is a stinking tax collector. I say stinking tax collector because they really viewed the tax collectors as the worst kind of sinners, because they were ripping off the brothers. They were actually working for Rome. They would take tax money for Rome from their brothers or fellow Jews, but they would take too much tax so they could pay the Romans and then get rich on what was over, but use the Romans to enforce them getting as much money as they wanted. So they were just rotten to the core, ripping off their brothers. But Matthew was one of those guys. And Jesus sees Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, which is a place where he would take payment to go across the river. And Jesus passed forth from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, said to him, follow me. This is the most dramatic conversion, I think, in the Bible. There's a rotten to the core Appleton sinner sitting there to take money, tax money, to go across the lake. And Jesus just simply says to him, follow me. That's all he said. And he arose and followed him. He was so ripe to give up that horrible profession he was in, to rip off the other Israelis and doing the sin that he had been doing. He just stood up and went with Jesus. I think this is just beautiful. I can just imagine how his heart was glowing with this decision that he's making. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat down at meat in the house, he actually went to Matthew's house to eat. Now this guy is a rotten bozo sinner. But Jesus went to eat with him. Behold, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And so here at Matthew's house, all of his friends show up, and they're all sitting down around Jesus and all of Jesus' disciples. And you're going, man, you need to get out of there. Well, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" What filth, kind of thing. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that means." And this is what it means: "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." These people had never sacrificed anything to God. They were just living for self. But Jesus wanted to reach them, and he was reaching out to them. And he says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so this is the heart of God, and this is the heart that God wants to build in us. So how does this apply to you and your family? You might have in your family a bunch of people that have become disgusting to you because you've been saved and born again, and you've come away from many of the things they're involved with, and some of them are stinking, rolling drunk, and you just don't want anything to do with them. And you know the Lord loves them, and he wants to reach out to them. And when they have their weddings, and when they have their get-togethers, they want you to come. But the question arises, should I go to such a place? Should I go there? And I'm believing more and more as I get older in the Lord, yes. Jesus would. Jesus did. And he was actually reproved and rebuked for it here. But we don't go with the idea that we're going to join in. We go and we love them, and we put our arms around them like we always did when we grew up as cousins and kids. But we're there to minister the love of the Lord, however God leads you with that. You don't want to beat them over the head with the Bible, but you don't want to leave them without godly instruction. And it's a hard line to walk. Only the Holy Spirit can do it and help you with it. And, you know, God will give you supernatural love for those family members and friends as you are empowered by him to be a witness of the love of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Because you're not left here on the earth to not reach out to try to bring others with you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God is reaching out for more. We account the long suffering of the Lord as salvation. In other words, he suffers long on the earth, and he will ask you to suffer with certain people on the earth for their good, for their salvation, to give them a picture of what righteousness looks like in and through you. And it's precious. It's precious. And I just want to share that with you from my heart. In looking at these scriptures and balancing these scriptures, I think that's what God is saying. We shouldn't be afraid to tell the truth. But you tell the truth in love and in acceptance of even the grossest of non-believers, because God wants to draw them through your example of love. And it's a precious thing. Precious. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is very powerful to read about these things we read about. It's just amazing. And, Father, thank you for the good that you brought from speaking the rebukes, and Lord, the good that you bring through unconditional love and forgiveness. And so Lord, help us to walk our lives and to respond to our loved ones on this earth and our family members in just the right way. You know what they need. Lord, we want to see what you're doing with them and do it with you. And we thank you for Matthew and all of his friends that could eat with Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul being able to take a stand for you and then later talk about the great forgiveness you bring. And so, Father, we just want to be like you, Lord. We say with David, I'll be satisfied when I wake up and I'm like you. Hallelujah. So keep working with us, Father. We thank you for one another. We thank you for striving for purity in our church. We thank you, Lord, for looking to save the lost. And we give you praise and we give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.